Kennedy, wait for the end of the talk. Reverend Fathers, dear friends, so as you heard, yes, the conference is entitled Catholic Men Don't Have Beards. And when I first announced that that will be the topic of the talk, many thought I was joking, but I'm actually very serious. When you go out, there are barbers lining up. Simply keep the title in the background. I won't need to go back to the title that I just gave, but you will understand what I mean with this sentence, hopefully at the end of the talk, and especially with the last image that you will see on the slideshow. Before diving into the virtues of a father, of a man, of a Catholic man, I first have to tell you something very important, very serious. They want to kill you. They want to kill the father. They want to kill man in what makes his nobility. And they want to do it, why? Because they want to kill God. And so I entitled this little introduction, if you want to kill God, kill the Father. And I would like at first to quickly go over the history and show how this is true, how my statement is true, how the death of the Father is there to lead to somehow the death of God in the mind of man. And then I would like to highlight two main virtues of man today. The virtue first of prudence, the virtue of the leader, and then secondly, the virtue of fortitude that needs to be added to the prudence to lead the one who are under the care of the authority to the end and all the way to the end until the end. Our Lady warned Sister Lucia of Fatima that the last fight of the devil will be around and against the family. And this fact, in fact, this reality, this fight, already started a long time ago. And especially in the modern times, at the beginning of what we call the Renaissance that I mentioned this morning, which in fact was the Renaissance, meaning literally the new birth of paganism. And this will lead to the latest council, where we assist again at a fight against fatherhood. And the crisis in which we live today in the church is a crisis of authority, is a crisis of fatherhood. But you could ask me, and you are maybe wondering, how is it possible that the destruction of fatherhood in a man leads to the destruction of God, to the refusal of the paternity of God? And the answer, you should all have it, because I'm sure you are going to First Friday Mass, to this devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus every First Friday. And in the epistle, we have this very important passage of the epistle to the Ephesians, where St. Paul says, "For this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom all paternity in heaven and earth is named." What is there St. Paul telling us? He's telling us that every paternity, every father, even the idea of fatherhood is fully realized in God. And every father who will exist will be set in relation to the fatherhood of God, who is a father, of whom all paternity in heaven and earth is named. Before we develop the virtues of a man, meaning these permanent qualities that perfect man as he is, we need to know what man is. If they are trying to kill the father, it is because they know the importance of the father. They know the virtues of man. And that's why for us, it is even more important to know who we are, to truly have this vision of the fatherhood, of the beauty, and what it means, and what is asked from us. Maybe you never realize that your mission is in fact the keystone of the whole life in society. Is capital for the progression of man toward eternity. And the devil knows it. And that is why he will be attacking throughout the whole history fatherhood to destroy the relation to God, who is a father. Remember, he's a fallen angel. Very smart. We see it in the Genesis. Man was created at the image and likeness of God. In these two words, there is so much. God, who is a father, has his own image in the creation. Man is one of these images, the most perfect one, because he is the head of the creation. But not only is he the image of God, he is made at the likeness of God. That is important because that is the opposite of the main dogma of today. That there would be a state of pure nature. It never existed and will never exist. Man was created in the supernatural state. Man was elevated by grace over his nature. The nature of man in the creation of God is crowned by grace. And these two elements work together and are essential. God puts an order, and the devil, who hates the order because he hates God, wants to destroy this order. He wants to take the place of God. And what will be the way that Satan shows to destroy the order? It will be to destroy fatherhood, to destroy in the father the image and the likeness of God in man. And in destroying fatherhood in man, he wants to take the place of God, who is a father. Tertullian says, Nemo tam pater quam pater. Nobody is more father than the father. God showed his paternity, and if we destroy what he shared in the creation, we destroy somehow his paternity. The destruction of the father of family, that is my main idea here for the introduction, is the destruction of the paternity of God. That's why we can truly say that if you want to kill God, kill the Father. And you notice how smart the devil is to destroy the fatherhood. He does not go to Adam at the beginning and tells him, let us destroy the order. Because he would have seen. Adam would never have given into that plan. It wouldn't have destroyed the order. But, Satan will bring this confusion, this fog, this smoke, by which little by little, he will bring Adam to refuse the order and to commit this first mortal sin, which is the original sin, because he is the head of mankind, because he is the father of humanity. There will be much more to say about these attacks. But I would like now to go to more recent history and speak about the original sin of our times, because we live in a specific period of history, and there is at the root of our this society, like Marcel de Court calls it, there is another original sin that is linked to the first one. If you eat, you shall be like gods. This is the lie of the devil to Adam and Eve. And this was so often echoed in our own lives and in the life of men. If you disobey, you will have authority. If you are not submitted to your Heavenly Father, to your own dad, you will be somebody. And that's the whole culture of the teenagers who have to revolt against the authority of the father. And in fact, is destroying fatherhood at the root. Because there is no father if there isn't firstly a son. It is not by rejecting his own father that a man becomes like what he is, even though it is what the world tells him today. But it is truly by perfecting the fourth commandment, this respect of the authority of the father, that he will become who he's supposed to be, a father. We live in the ruins of a Christendom, of a city of order that was leading to God, leading the souls, the families, the nations, to heavenly realities. And our Catholic civilization was destroyed at the same time our fatherhood is destroyed. And you see already the purpose of such a conference, such a day of these talks. There is a possible restoration of a Catholic society through the restoration of fatherhood. And you may think that I am bringing a new idea, that this morning I told you something completely different. Restoration will come from the Mass. That's the only solution of what I told you this morning, remember? If you want not to sleep. And now we come after a few hours of other talks. There is a restoration of society possible through fatherhood. In fact, they are linked. I will show it. The more you are fathers, the more Christ the King will reign in society. And not only at home, not only in our chapels, but in public, at the workplace, in the grocery stores, in the streets, in the civil institutions of our countries. Paganism, the disorder, was brought back by Renaissance, and in particular later on by Protestantism. And if you notice, this Protestantism that is so close to the movement of humanism, of nominalism, is also very prominent in our times. There is almost an obsession in some men at the council to please the Protestant with this ecumenism. The new Mass was built, we could say, to please the Protestants by removing any stumbling block, any, that could be in opposition to our separated brethren. And this humanism, this nominalism, this Protestantism led to an historical event that is very important. And the Second Vatican Council is simply an echo in the life of the Church of that same event. They are not my words, they are the words of Benedict XVI himself, Cardinal Ratzinger at the time. It is 1789. That's the French Revolution, the mother of all revolutions. Because it is the synthesis, we could say, all the ideas are present into that revolution. What is the French Revolution? You won't find it in the history books. The French Revolution is a patricide. The French Revolution is the death of a father because we want to destroy the order of Christianity and the order of God. The French Revolution is to cut off the head of the king. And through the destruction of the throne, destroying at the same time the altar. Because the altar reposes on the throne. The history books will tell you that the king was killed because he was rich and the other ones were poor because he was mean and so far away and he wasn't listening to his people. But the main reason behind this revolution that was the fruit of the Freemasonry prepared before by the so-called Enlightenment is in fact to destroy the one who represents an order, to bring this disorder. And this is recognized even by modern philosophers who are outside. So to just show you that it is not just the fathers here saying that, I will quote you here a philosopher. She is well known because she married a man who just died, Mr. Badinter, who brought in France the end of the abolition of the death penalty. But she's a philosopher, a wife, Elizabeth Badinter. And she was saying that the beheading of the king is the foundation of the new world order. She said that 5 years ago, approximately. Why? And she says, these are her words, because through a patricide, there is a refusal of transcendence. They are not my words. Through a patricide, to the death of a father, there will be a refusal of transcendence. What is she saying? You kill the father, you kill God. And this will continue in all the modern democracies that are based, in fact, on the refusal of the divine paternity. Take the American Constitution, but read the first word of the Constitution. What is it? We, the people. Where is God? It is based directly there on a refusal of paternity, a refusal of authority, an authority that lies on the people directly without this transcendence of God. It is the fruit of this new order, which in fact is a disorder and a chaos. And then later on, you will have all these movements that led to the last century. In France, that will be the famous movement of the students in 1968. This rejection of the order of God, this free love. In the States, that will be more the movement of Woodstock, if you want, to give you a concrete idea of these times, of this rejection of authority. For example, in France, in 1968, you will find this slogan, these sentences saying, "Your dad stinks." In Woodstock, you will hear these sentences like, "Kill your parents." It's always by the rejection of the fatherhood that comes the disorder. And that's from the beginning of time. The crisis of the church, like we said, is a crisis of paternity. I mentioned already now, we will look at the virtues of men, of prudence and fortitude. But in this domain, Father mentioned some elements of the life of today, the technologies, etc., what we are facing as Catholic men. But we would love here, in this diocese, for example, to have here not just a little father who comes from Switzerland with a bad accent, but we would love to have here the bishops who are standing with you to help you to live today as Catholics. We would like these letters to be written like in the past, from the episcopacy, from the bishops, from the Pope as well, to tell us, but what do we do to keep our children Catholic? How do we fight against this problem that we have in the families? How do we foster Catholic schools? We don't. What is more concerning is how the earth is becoming more and more warm, and how the baby seals are dying in the north, and how we are destroying the planet by not recycling. That's a parody of the commandments. It's a parody of the order of God by a form of new order that is completely around man, the religion of man. That's a very long introduction. But it's not over. After having seen the Father, in fact, I just would like to place him in the natural space where he lives, that is the family. Because the paternity, we didn't define it, if you noticed. We all know what it is. But if you want to try to put words on what it is, in very simple words, I didn't check if it was a philosophical definition. But the paternity is two things. It is the gift of one's nature. The first part, the first aspect. The Father is the one who gives his nature to somebody else. But it's not only that. The Father is the one who has the mission to perfect this nature and to give to this nature, to this life that he gave, the virtues necessary for this one to become, at his turn, a father, to become a man. That's a proper of education. And you see there, in this little aspect, the two parts of the first end of marriage, which is procreation and education. We'll find, that will be for another conference in another place, but the same thing for the mother. There is a maternal instinct that is natural, that is existing, but there is also and the necessity of a maternal love, which are two different things. In the Trinity, we have a Father, because God the Father is giving all what he is to his Son. That's a beautiful mystery of the Blessed Trinity. From all eternity, he generates the Son. He expresses all what he is in one word, which is the Son. And you see there, the gift of a nature. The Son is God. He is all what the Father is. He has the same nature. The Father doesn't hold back anything of what he is. He gives himself completely. And that's perfect fatherhood, perfect gift of self. And that's why we will find the same image one more time in mankind with paternity. The man will share with his Son the same nature. You will have a little man. But what makes him a father is not simply the fact to transmit life. That's easy. What makes him a father is that he will preserve this life and he will lead this man to manhood. The little baby will have to become a man. And that word comes in the authority. The authority that is linked to fatherhood. What is authority? If we take the Latin, or gere, it means to help grow, to rise up. So what is the authority? The authority, literally, is this capacity of a man to raise somebody from the ground, from the soil, to the level up and to bring him to himself, to share these virtues, to make this accomplishment of a man by the will of God. And so without authority, we will live in a world of babies, of immaturity. And that's the world in which we live. We live in a world of teenagers. From the government, I mentioned this morning, to even fathers of family. And that's where comes in this necessary maturity that will come through the virtues of the father. First, the virtue of prudence, and then the virtue of fortitude in particular. I put there a quote of Pius XII. Every time I say Pius XII, I almost say Saint Pius XII. He did so much for the church, so many writings that are so actual for today. He said, if the mother is the heart, the father is the head of the family. We need to be reminded of this reality. You won't be the heart, but you will be the head. And you will have to be the head. And that is the order of God that can be sometimes replaced. And whenever we don't follow the order of God, we face trouble. You have to be the heads. You have to be the kings of your family. And if you are not the heads, if you don't use its authority to make men, family will be destroyed, society won't be restored. By the plan of God, the heart of the mother, this true maternal love, will introduce the child to the interior life. And in fact, the mission of the mother is to protect the child from dangers. And also, she will have this mission by taking the heart of the child to lead him to the father. And that's a beautiful mission of the mother of family, to lead to the father. Because the father will not only protect him like the mother does, he will teach him how to protect himself. That's a very important idea. The mother protects, the dad has to teach how to protect himself and to become a man. The son will see the world through the eyes of his father. The mother protects, the father teaches. And the woman, the wife, will need the husband to be this father, to be a man. That is exactly the meaning of the epistle that you all heard at your marriage. If it was not destroyed, sometimes priests take that away. Not in the Latin Mass, don't worry. People don't like it because St. Paul says the truth. Woman, be submitted to your husband. And there he continues. And we often forget, or maybe everybody is just thinking about, oh, woman, be submitted, yeah. But listen, because then he speaks to you. And he says, husband, love your wives, okay, as Christ loved the church. You know what that love is? It is the love of the cross. He gave until the last drop of his blood for his wife, his bride, the church. That is a reality of marriage, a supernatural reality, a sacrament. And that's in this sacrament that the husband will be a father. And there is a complementarity between the two, but I don't want to insist on these two. Let's dive into prudence and fortitude. In the world of today, we don't have leaders. We are lacking of leaders. When you look in every country for the elections, the ones who are presenting themselves, it's so sad. Very often, there is no quality of leaders. We don't even know why they are there. They will be elected. And the two main virtues of the man that are lacking today are the ones of prudence, the virtue of the head, and the virtue of fortitude. And that's the mission of the school of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, this boarding school that we have here in Canada. This mission to form men of character, men who have this prudence and this fortitude. And you are, all of you, you're implicated into that work. You have to look at what the schools are doing, because you need the schools. That's where your children, your sons, will be formed. Where the priests will help you to truly form men for tomorrow. We need these places. Prudence. How does the father prepare his child to the world? Prudence is the virtue of the leaders. If the virtues that apply the principles and knowledge that we have to a current situation, and that leads to make decisions. And first, the leader needs to know where he goes. He needs to know his end. And then he will have the mission to choose the proper means to achieve this end. And there, this morning, we pointed out the example of Archbishop Lefebvre. And he's a perfect example of prudence for men today, because he has a goal to save the priesthood, to form holy priests. And then he has to choose the right means. I have to form them the way they were always formed by the church. I have to keep the tradition. I am attacked. I continue. I will go to Rome. I will speak to the Pope. I will try to find a way to continue this little society. I am attacked from all parts. I need to form priests. And at the end, it leads to actions. The prudent man doesn't only think, he acts. And that's what the Episcopal Consecrations are in 1888. That's a supreme act of the virtue of prudence, enlightened by the gift of counsel of the Holy Ghost. But let's leave it aside for now. The father is like a mountain guide. He has to know the mountain. He has to know the dangers, and he has to choose the way. He's the one who is leading. He's not in the back. I don't know if some of you went mountain climbing. I had the joy to spend my youth mountain climbing. But the guide is always in the front. He goes first. He helps. And I remember the first time that my dad allowed me to be the first one. It was on a mountain, very beautiful mountain, and my dad was getting tired because he had to take care of us. And he asked me to go in the front to cut the ice, because it was very steep, it was ice, and I had to prepare the steps where he would go after. That's, in a little image, if you want, what's fatherhood and prudence in education has to be. We want to lead our children to become, at their turn, leaders, to become these mountain guides who are prudent and are able to be first, because firstly they were second, because they were submitted to authority. There are many things we could say on that topic, but I will maybe go a little bit faster and shorten my talk here. But it is important for the father to put the church back in the middle of the village. That's an expression from my country. But we need to place God at the center, and that the father does by looking at the situation, looking at where can we get Mass, how can we give catechism to our children, which good Catholic school can we put our children in, in order for them to be saints. There is no other mission. You have one mission, is to be a saint. And then another one that was given to you at marriage, if you are married, to form saints. The same for the priest and his priestly ordination, given the same mission. He becomes a father for the souls, to form saints. And if this prudence of the father, who can see the dangers, who can lead his family disappears, then we will live, in a world where common sense will disappear. Without father, you don't have common sense, and you will fall into a tyranny. That's what we live today. We don't have common sense. We lost it because we don't have fathers. Pius XI says, the proper and immediate end of Christian education is to cooperate with the action of divine grace in the formation of the true and perfect Christian. It means the formation of Christ himself in men regenerated by baptism. That's your mission, to work with grace, with God, to form Christ in the souls of the one you brought to life. I would like, on the topic of prudence, to give you two concrete applications of the prudence in the holy life of the family. The first one, we won't have priests. We will not have vocations if we don't have fathers. It's maybe not what we usually say, because very often we link the vocations of the children with the mother. As you know, there is this tradition that the mother receives around her hands when she is on her casket, when she dies, the band that were used to wipe the holy oils from the hands of the priest when he's ordained. But I think that we can truly say that if we are lacking vocations today, it's because we don't have fathers of family. There is a story in the life of St. Pius X. When he was ordained a bishop, his dad already died, but he came back home, and so he's sitting at the table with his mother. And then during the meal, there's a little moment of silence, and he kind of look at his ring, turn around, and then he said, look, Mom, my bishop. And his mother, very simply, to simply raise her own hand and to show her wedding band and to tell him, baby, you know, if it wasn't for that one, you wouldn't have yours. And so from the reality of the family, from the reality of the fatherhood, then you can have these vocations. It would not happen without a dad. The priest is a father. And therefore, he will understand what it means to be a father in looking at the example of his own dad. The priesthood is a gift of self to our Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of souls. This gift of self, the young man has to see it in his dad. In his dad, in relation to his wife. In his dad, to himself, to the rest of the family. And to society. If he doesn't see this gift, this sacrifice, this spirit of sacrifice, he will not answer his vocation. Or at least, if you want, the soil won't be fertile enough, God can do everything, but we won't have the best situation to have vocations. So you're often complaining, the priests cannot come there, they are tired, etc. We will need to open another center there. Well, it's on you. Because the more you will be fathers of family, the more you will give this example of virtues, of prudence, of fortitude, the more we will have vocations, because the children would like to imitate your fatherhood in a more perfect way, the one of the priesthood. That could be a whole other conference. Let's move on to the second thing. The use of modern technologies. Father already mentioned, so I will go very quickly. The child discovers the world through his dad. That's the mission of his father. But very often, and it's the case, the men are leaving this mission to the mother. Very often, even in traditional Catholic families, it is sometimes the mother who is in fact helping the child to discover the world. And the dad just comes back from work, he's tired, watches the news, eats a good dinner, laughs a little bit, goes to bed. I mean, it's a caricature. But there is a real mission of fatherhood that has to enter into place when the man comes back from work. When the days end at 4, 5, 6 p.m., when the man comes back home, that's where it really starts. Yes, you are tired. That's where it starts. Because there, you have to live this fatherhood. You have to imprint this mark of the father, this love over the souls that were given to you. And there, the prudence, because that is my point there, will help you to give these rules in the house that help the fatherhood to be expressed and not to be destroyed. And that's where you will need to give these simple rules that will help everybody to grow in this love of God. To be open to the world through your own eyes, yes, but to be conscious of the danger that it contains. And especially with the internet. I mentioned before, why don't we have an encyclical about these problems of today? That's what we need. But then we have also to be strong when we know the dangers. How can we still have television in our houses? How is it possible that somebody who goes to Mass on Sunday has a Netflix subscription? How is it possible that father of family don't even know the applications that their children are using? I remember battling now 1 year and a half ago or 2 years ago about the Snapchat. Maybe some of you have heard about it. This application is an occasion of sin. It's a danger. And so very often, I remember talking to some father of family, oh, that's just a mere communication, everybody has it. No, look into it, study it, look at the percentage of impure images that are to be shared, and the percentage of chance for your child in 1 week to see just one impure image. Well, we have to be concrete. We have to be real. One instant, one little image can destroy the life of God in a soul forever. And it's never forever because we can always wash our souls in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it has such an impact. So many vocations who are lost because of this lack of vigilance, lack of prudence of the fathers. We didn't have the strength and, if you want, the resolution to make these rules in their families. There is no internet in the rooms. That should be evident. That should come from the bishops. It's something normal for the life of prayer, but also to avoid the dangers that are linked to it. Everybody arriving home should leave their phone on the main counter. Now we are as a family. We are not with the world outside, etc. We are there. The father has to express his fatherhood, to share the love of God, to form these souls, to listen to them. How many of these teenagers are revolted because, in fact, they were never listened by their dad? They don't have a relation to their dads. They don't know who he is. Their dad doesn't know them. You have fathers to know your sons, your children, personally, to know the state of their soul, to love their soul as your own soul. That's your mission, not only to give them life. And I move on to the second point that will be very short, because it's just a continuation. We then need the virtue of fortitude. When we know what is right, when we know the means to do what is right, then we need to continue. And in the virtue of fortitude, there are these two main parts that are very important. The aggredi, the attack. We go outside of confession, we have these resolutions. It lasts for 1 hour, or let's say 2 hours. And then we have to fight again. And after 2 weeks, we go again to confession, realize, I took this resolution, I didn't do anything. Resolutions from retreat, same thing. We are ready to attack. We do it for a little bit and then falls away. That's where enters the second part of the virtue of fortitude, which truly makes what a man is, which is the essential of the virtue of fortitude. Perseverance. To go all the way to the end, in the front of the obstacles. That's the example of the Canadian martyrs. What is the main obstacle? Naturally, death. We will go over death because we know that this is true. We know end, we know where to go, and we know the means for our salvation. It is not surprising that the cross no longer triumphs because the sacrifice no longer triumphs. These are the words of Archbishop Lefebvre. The perseverance requires a sacrifice, a gift of self. But when we know that is true, then we have to go to the end. We have to be ready to lie down our life for the one we love. And that's what true paternity is. Not just the gift of the physical element, if you want, in giving a life, but also the gift of self, of this love that elevates, because he wants to share the love of God and the virtues that he gives to the soul in the state of sanctifying grace. And so we will find, yes, in our families, a fidelity to a rule of life that will help everybody to tend toward this end. The family rosary is not an option. It is important, and the father of family is leading it. Because he leads into prayer. He leads to God. That's how we truly bring everybody together. It's the lungs of the family. It's not that a checkbox we have to do, because if not, my wife will bug me all the time. You didn't do the rosary again. It's because we need it. Prayer is the lung, are the lungs of our families, of our life. And the father has to show it. If a teenager arrives at 17 years old and in fact will say, well, you know, I don't really feel like praying anymore. In fact, I know dad never really liked praying. He was in the back, was just murmuring his prayers. Mom was really the one doing it, so dad was doing it because of mom. You don't want to hear that from your children. I heard it from young people. The fathers has to show this example and this impression, especially over the boys. They need it. They need this fatherhood, this fortitude, this life of prayers. This young man, Jean of Brebeuf, Isaac Jo, Gabriel Lallemand. Gabriel was very young. The Indians were so impressed when he died that he was suffering so much. He was so frail, didn't eat a lot. And so they were so impressed by this strength. Where are these young men today? In how many of our families would we find this young man at 18, 20 years old, who are ready to leave their family? I want to go to Africa. I want to go to Iran. I want to go to Asia to preach our Lord Jesus Christ, to die for him. Where do we find that? We don't find it. Why? Because we don't find fathers in the true sense of the term. Because the spirit of sacrifice is absence of the fatherhood. And that's where we have to restore it. It's not completely our fault. It's the times in which we are living. That's the battle of Satan. But I hope that you understand that you need to be these leaders, these fathers. And we arrive to a conclusion. There is one. I'm amazed. Because I don't think we spoke among all the ones who are preparing talks today. But there is a continuity between all the talks that we have today in so many different ways. That is actually very impressive. But it's a good sign, in fact, that we are touching directly the roots of the restoration of this Christianity. And I will close these talks on the day by calling for a crusade. Not myself, it will be Archbishop Lefebvre. In his famous Jubilee sermon that I mentioned earlier today, where he was showing the power of the Mass, the power of the priesthood, he also calls for a crusade. And he will give details, and especially he will ask for a crusade of the heads of family. He says, these are these words, "You who are the head of your household, you have a grave responsibility in your countries. You do not have the right to let your country be invaded by socialism and communism. You do not have the right, or else you are no longer Catholic. They are strong words. We wish that we could hear these words everywhere in every diocese of the world today. Remember, there's a crisis of fatherhood. And Archbishop will continue showing the importance of involvement in politics at the example of St. John of Arc. What a beautiful example is St. John of Arc of the virtues of a man. Can be surprising. But this fortitude, this prudence, following the plan of God. And she would say, that's her famous saying, fight, and God will give the victory. And that's really what we are doing. We can be like the army of Gideon, so little, so small. We seem to be a little group, a remnant. Fight. Because you know what is true. Fight for the fatherhood. Fight for the Mass of all time. Fight to have the sacraments, to have the truth, the true catechism. And then, from there, God will have the victory. Not through you. You are nothing. We are nothing. God will reign. Because we truly placed him first. In your families as well, in this conclusion, I would like to mention the importance of religious life. It is very sad when we see the numbers of vocations, religious sisters, that are coming from Canada. They are very little. It's due suddenly to the fact that we don't have on our soil directly this religious life, at least in traditional. But it is important for the fathers of family to be able to help this Catholic spirit at home, to make their homes an image of the priory that we described earlier, so that these vocations can blossom. We need Carmelites. We need Dominican sisters to teach our girls. We need Franciscan sisters. We need Benedictine contemplatives. We need all these orders to flourish and to blossom, because if we don't have the prayers of this person, we will not be able to do anything, absolutely anything. Can I say a little story? To show you the beauty of prayer, I am blessed to have some relatives in the Carmel in the States. And so I heard this story that happened last year, that was for the Feast of Corpus Christi. This one sister is coming from Brazil and has also some Lebanese blood. And she decided that she wanted to please Mother Superior for Corpus Christi. That was her feast day. And so she wanted to make sushis. And so she was looking around, trying to find, and as you know, the Carmelites don't buy anything. They do only what they receive. So she was waiting every day, nothing was wrong. So she said, well, let's pray St. Joseph, because I know how powerful St. Joseph is. So she wrote on a little piece of paper, I would like to have sushis for Mother Superior. And then she told me, for Corpus Christi, because St. Joseph, if you don't tell him the date, wait for hours or for years. So she put the date, exact date, and she even made a drawing of how she wanted the platter to look like. And she placed under the statue of St. Joseph. Okay, so she prays every day, she goes in front of the statue, asks for it. And we get closer and closer to Corpus Christi, Monday evening, there's nothing. It's impossible to do sushis. Nothing in house, so she comes, asks the superior, or in fact not the superior because she wanted it to be a surprise, so she asked the master, mistress of novices, well, what do I do? There, I wanted it, it's not there. Maybe I could cook Lebanese food, because there we have some things around here, so it would be possible. So she's planning, finally, to do Lebanese food. Wednesday evening arrive. Remember, Corpus Christi the Thursday. Wednesday evening arrive, phone call to Mother Superior, who doesn't know anything about it. Mother, we really would like to do something special for the convent for Corpus Christi. And we thought that this year we will at home make our own sushis. And we would like to share them with you, with the community. Mother Superior, sure, yeah, thank you so much for your generosity. So the next day, Feast of Corpus Christi, these sushis arrive at the convent. Sounds like a very exotic story. Arrives at the convent on the exact same platter that were drawn on the paper sister put under the statue of Saint Joseph. It was last Corpus Christi. And so, just a little story to show you the power of prayer. Imagine a father of family that you have a daughter with a Carmelite. It's incredible. We need it. Priests need this life of prayer as well. Our families, our countries need the contemplative life. And Pope Francis is trying to destroy it in many ways. But we need it. Absolutely. I will finish. That's the real conclusion. Sure? Yes. With the words of Archbishop Lefebvre. Because without him, we wouldn't be here today. And it's really this example of manhood. This example of a saint. Because that's what we want to be. And he said that is what he called his testament. And that is the one that he tells to us today. And he repeats, read this testament again and again. Have it printed in your homes. I shall finish, my dearly beloved brethren, by what I shall call my testament. Testament, that is a very profound word, because I want it to be the echo of the testament of our Lord. Novi et eterni testamenti. Novi et eterni testamenti. It is the priest who recites the words, these words are the consecration of the precious blood. Hic est enim calix sanguinis mei, novi et eterni testamenti. This inheritance which Jesus Christ gave to us, it is his sacrifice, it is his blood, it is his cross, the ferment of all Christian civilization, and of all what is necessary for salvation. And I say to you as well, for the glory of the Most Blessed Trinity, for the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, for the love of the Church, for the love of the Pope, for the love of the bishops, of priests, of all the faithful, for the salvation of the world, for the salvation of souls. Keep this testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep the Mass of all time. And you will see civilization will flourish. A civilization which is not of this world, but a civilization which leads to the Catholic city, which is heaven. The Catholic city of this world is made for nothing else than for the Catholic city of heaven. Thank you very much for your attention.